Hey, so this morning we're continuing our series. We're exploring the book of Colossians in the New Testament at the moment. And so the theme, the idea that we're really drilling into is this idea of alignment. See, throughout the book of Colossians, Paul, who wrote it, he's writing to a congregation like us, just a group of people who come from different backgrounds, who are seeking Jesus, but who in that journey have come to realize that it's possible for us to get pulled in different directions by different cultural influences that surround us and that our lives are immersed in. And so the heart that we see reflected in the book of Colossians is that God's heart, that we would remain closely in alignment with him and with his truth so that we can be salt and light for Jesus wherever we may be positioned. And I've been thinking around this whole idea of alignment, and I don't know about you, but I reflect on different seasons of my life, and when I feel that there's this sense of alignment between me and God, and what I'm doing is kind of aligned with what God wants me to be doing, it's not that everything's easy. Like, we get that, right? There are challenges that come as part of walking with Jesus. But when we are aligned with God and when we are in step with his spirit, there's an ease and a flow about things, even in the presence of challenges, because we just know that we're where we're meant to be. But conversely, when, for whatever reason, things get out of alignment, if I kind of drift out of alignment with what God wants me to be doing, things quite quickly begin to feel a bit clunky. It feels like I'm having to work hard and try hard. And again, that's not God's heart, that we be struggling and striving in our own energy and strength, but that through being closely aligned with him, we would sense the grace of the Spirit upon our lives to face every challenge and obstacle in the journey and continue to walk forward with him. You know, alignment really matters. Just ask anyone who's ever had back problems how important alignment is. If muscles or discs are out of alignment, it can be a seriously debilitating thing. Sometimes getting things aligned can take effort and intentionality. On Tuesday this past week was Waitangi Day, and so I obviously had the day off, and I'd started working on a wee project at home that I've had in my mind as an idea of something I wanted to do for the boys for a while. Our boys are almost 10 and 6 years old, and they have a lot of energy, so it's good to have things that they can expend that energy on around and about the property. And so this idea I had is that I want to build them like a simple rebounding wall, like just basically a wall where they can just go out there and kick a soccer ball against the wall and have it bounce back to them to hone their skills. That's kind of my idea. Yeah, it's not rocket science, but you've got to understand, I come from a proud family history of hopelessly inept handymen. The gods of men throughout generations are not handy. We're a family who pays people to do things, which is no shame in that. That's all right if you're that way inclined to. I kind of agree. But I like the sense of kind of growing and stretching myself and learning new skills. I thought, how hard can it be to chuck up a wall? It's only it were that easy, eh? So I bought some fence posts. I dug some post holes. And then it got to the point of mixing up some concrete to obviously secure the fence posts in position. And I had this realization dawn on me that I should perhaps slow down and take my time to ensure that the posts were actually in the right spots, level, before concreting them. See, I'm learning things on the handyman front. I had this horrible picture in my head, it was quite a scary thing, of this horribly out of alignment wall that was just not fit for purpose. It was a complete hazard on our property, and that would forever stand there as a monument to my ineptitude as a handyman. So that sense of fear led me to slow down and go, okay, alignment matters. Alignment matters. So yeah, spirit level is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Amen. Love a good spirit level, love a good plumb line, hallelujah. Look at me with all the lingo, such a handyman. I don't have a tool belt yet, but give it time. But so again, slowed down, took my time. And I'm reasonably optimistic about progress. I feel like it's going well, not to the point where I'm willing to take a photo of it to show you all. I still have questions about how it's going to come together. But alignment matters. Alignment matters. When we think about alignment from a biblical perspective, one really important principle to consider is the distinction between two things. There's scriptural indicatives and scriptural imperatives. What are those things? Well, let me explain. A scriptural indicative is where there's a description of something that God has done for us. A scriptural imperative, by contrast, is something that we are called to do as our response to what God has already done for us. So if we just leave that slide up there for a bit with those two concepts, it's really important that there's a correct sense of alignment between these two ideas. See, what we see throughout the Bible is that God calls his people to live for him. That's a good thing. We are called to represent God through living our lives to be like him. So there are things that God calls us to do, ways that he calls us to live our lives. But all of those things that he calls us to do, all of those ways that he calls us to live our lives, are all meant to be understood as a response to what God has already done for us. And it's really, really important to remember that. Otherwise, what happens when it's all out of alignment here? What happens is that we end up trying to do things to earn God's love, to make sure of our position in his family. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is not if you work hard and if you shape up, God might then bless you if you're somehow good enough. The imperatives, the way that we live our life, has got to be based on everything that God has first done for us. Otherwise, we're doing things for all the wrong reasons. As we read through this morning's section of Colossians, I'd love you to kind of keep in mind that sense of the distinction between these two things. Keep an eye out for how Paul describes wonderful things that God has done for us. And then also how he describes the imperatives, the things that we are called to do as our response to God's grace. Let's read Colossians chapter 2 from verse 6 this morning. So then, Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Last little bit. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Well, that's a big chunk of scripture right there. And I don't know whether you're picking up on this. Interspersed throughout this, there's a chopping and changing between the indicative and the imperative. At times, Paul is describing beautifully what it is that God has done for us in Christ. And it's phrased as past tense. It's what he nailed to the cross, our legal indebtedness. We are saved. We are forgiven. God has done a whole lot for us in Christ. Amen. And flowing from that are the imperatives, the things that Paul is calling us as followers of Jesus to step into as our response. One of the interesting ideas here that Paul refers to, is this idea of rules that are based on merely human commands and teachings, he says, i.e. there's these rules that people were circulating within the church, which were devised by people, not God, and they were imposed upon other people in a way that's actually not consistent with the truth of the gospel. These rules that people were proclaiming so confidently, they had an appearance of wisdom, Paul says, i.e. they seem legit, but they're actually fraudulent. Paul goes on to say that these rules lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't actually help us follow Jesus in every area of our lives. Sometimes I think when we become aware of a recurring pattern of thought or behavior in our lives, which we kind of know is not in alignment with God's heart, our response can be to resort to a rules-based approach to try and deal with the problem. We try and deal with it ourselves in our own strength, according to our own understanding, to show God that we are truly worthy of his love. And much of that approach kind of sounds right. Shouldn't we want to show God that we are worthy of his love? Like, shouldn't we want to strive to deal with sin in our lives and become more holy? Absolutely. But there's a big difference between trying to do that ourselves to prove ourselves to God and doing that in partnership with God, in gratitude for what he's already done for us, empowered by his Spirit, secure in his love. Imperatives flow from indicatives. It's what God has done for us already that draws from our hearts a willingness to live for him. Pastor and author Tim Keller says this, I love this quote. He says, there's not just two ways to respond to God, but three. There's irreligion, religion, and the gospel. Irreligion is avoiding God as Lord and Savior by ignoring him altogether. Well, I'm not just going to have anything to do with it. Religion, or moralism, is avoiding God as Lord and Savior by developing a moral righteousness and then presenting it to God in an effort to show that he owes you. The gospel, however, has nothing to do with our developing a righteousness we give God so he owes us. It is God's developing and giving us righteousness through Jesus Christ. I'm not very good at coming up with titles for sermons, but I was thinking about this message, and if I was to put a title for it, I'd call it this: Throw Out the Rule Book. Throw out the rule book. What Paul is saying here in amongst Colossians 2 is that rules don't work. They have no value in enabling us to truly live in alignment with God and his truth and his freedom. Throw out the rule book. Well, this kind of begs the question then, if rules are not the way, like, how do we live in alignment with God and his truth? How do we grow? How do we move forward? couple of things that Paul draws our attention to here. First is this: cling to grace, resist merit-based thinking. Cling to the grace of God, resist this merit-based thinking that can creep into our consciousness of, if I do good things, God will love me more. Cling to grace. In verse 6, Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Just as you received him as Lord, in the same way, continue to live in him. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. How do we receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Is it on the basis of doing good things? Is it on the basis of earning it, being good enough for him? No. It's on the basis of putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone and trusting in his sacrificial death on our behalf, that he rose from the dead and that he is alive and that he is the one way by which we are saved. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him with that same attitude of complete dependence upon God and a recognition that it's not about me and my effort. Continue to live your life. Cling to grace. Resist merit-based thinking. Paul addresses the same kind of issue in a way more pointed way in another one of his letters. In the letter of Galatians chapter 3, he says this: O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you'd seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses, by following the rules? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Merit-based thinking can easily creep into our minds if we're not careful. Resist this and cling to grace. Every day I thank God that my standing before him does not rest on my performance. Like, that's good news, because if our standing before God depends on how well we're doing on any given day, we're all stuffed, and none of us get a good standing before God. None of us, no human being ever. But it's not about performance or merit. It's about the grace of God that he pours out on us as unworthy people, and that we receive gladly as a free gift. The gift of the century, the gift of all eternity. What a deal we get. Eternal life, and God has done it for us. Cling to grace. Resist merit-based thinking. Interestingly, at a discipleship level, at a practical level of how we live our lives as followers of Jesus, what this means, amongst other things, is that just doing the right things is not good enough. That it's possible to do things that look good and impressive from a Christian framework, but to do them for the completely wrong reasons, and therefore they're redundant and meaningless, and they lack any real value, is what Paul is saying here. It's possible to do the right things for the wrong reasons. As we journey with others in their walk of faith and we want to help people grow to know God and find their place in his family and grow to be fully mature followers of Jesus, it's great if someone comes to me and says, Pastor Phil, you know, I want to get water baptized. Hey, that's fantastic. But just doing that as a thing in itself is not enough. My first question is always, tell me why you want to get water baptized. Because if someone says, oh, I feel like this is what I've got to do in order to prove myself to God, this is something that I feel I've got to do to earn his love. Sorry, I'm not going to agree to you doing this because you're doing a good thing for the wrong reason. If you're approaching even a good spiritual discipline with a merit-based mentality, we miss it. We've got to cling to grace. Jesus said these words in Matthew 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Well, those are great things to do. But Jesus says, 'I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Man, that's a challenging couple of verses. Doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. It's not grace, it's not gospel, it's legalism, it's law, it's a rules-based mentality that actually has no value in helping you move forward in freedom. So I want to say, throw out the rule book. Cling to grace. It's the grace of God by which every day I can wake up and say, "Jesus, when I was dead in my sins, you made me alive. Hallelujah." I can come before my God and know that I'm loved and accepted and say, "God, you have forgiven me all my sins because you have cancelled the charge of my legal indebtedness which stood against me and condemned me. You took it away and you nailed it to the cross and I'm free." It's grace, not rules. I don't earn it, I receive it. Cling to grace, resist merit-based thinking. The other thing, final thing that Paul talks about here in Colossians 2, it's real simple stuff. He says, remain rooted and built up in Christ. Continue to live your lives in him. Verses 6 and 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith. It's all about Jesus. I don't know if you've ever done battle with a cabbage tree. Oh, yeah. I want to check, just between friends, is it legal to chop down a cabbage tree? It depends on how tall it is. Hypothetically, if I was to have chopped down a cabbage tree that was taller than me, I'm quite tall. Where was it? It was a long time ago. I had dreadlocks. Didn't wear shoes. Which is not safe when you're using a chainsaw either. Amen. If you've ever done battle with a cabbage tree within the bounds of the law, you'll know something of the resilience of a tree with roots that go down deep. We had this cabbage tree at our old place in New Brighton that it was touching the power lines. It was a hazard. It had to be removed, people. That's my defense, Your Honor. So I chopped that bad boy down. And then we kind of ground the stump down a bit too. And then after a bit of time, what happens? Sprouts away again. This cabbage tree, this was probably a good 12 years ago, we chopped down this cabbage tree in New Brighton. Bron's parents now live there in the same house. We were there for dinner last week. It's now got gravel and the driveway is over where this cabbage tree used to live. I noticed the other day as we were leaving, a little cabbage tree sprout. It's popped up there. And I know for a fact that that cabbage tree has been chopped down, has had about 4 kilograms of salt liberally applied and dug into the soil around it. It's had boiling water poured on it repeatedly. It's had diesel poured on it. It's had Roundup poured on it. And it still keeps popping back. Come on. This is madness. Continue to live your lives in Christ, rooted and built up in him. You know, the beautiful thing is that when the roots of our lives go down, not into rules, not into how well we think we're doing, but when our roots go down into Jesus Christ himself, and when we draw on his strength and his grace and his love every day, do you know that there is a resilience about you that is not your own? That means even if you're chopped down with boiling water poured over you and diesel and Roundup, no matter the hits you take in life, in Christ, you keep popping up. Come on. And it's not because you're a great person. It's because you're a recipient of grace. And the Spirit of God is alive and active within you. That even when life and the devil and anyone else throws their worst at you, My roots go down into Jesus. I know my standing before God. I know I am forgiven. I know that the charge of my legal indebtedness has been cancelled by the blood of Jesus, and that I am free. I am a son of God. I can rely on God to get me through. It's all about Him. Maybe you're feeling right now that you've just been chopped down at the start of this year. There may be hopes just leaking away. Can I encourage you? Remain rooted and built up in Christ, that His life can infuse you day by day. We can't do it alone. But as we resist this merit-based thinking, as we cling to grace, as each day we savagely protect that time to intentionally put the roots of my life down deeper and deeper into Jesus, He does within us what we could never do ourselves. Talk to Him every day. Cast your cares on Him. Read His word. Listen for His voice. Receive His love afresh into your heart. Be filled afresh with His Spirit. Be rooted and built up in Him. Let Him strengthen you, that you would know you are not living each day depending on your own strength. I've been reading this book for the past month and a bit. It's kind of a guided prayer book. It's this guy who has written just beautiful little prayers, one for each day, and I just kind of use that as a launching pad for my daily prayer time. And there's one beautiful prayer that I love that really stood out to me. Man's name is William Barclay, and he said this. This has been my prayer. Jesus, help me to live in such a way today that others may know that I began the day with You and that I am walking with You, so that however dimly, others may see You in me. See, we are all called to walk and shine something of the light of Jesus with people wherever we go. And the only way that that light kind of shines from us is when we make a point of sinking the roots of our lives down deep into Him. Jesus, may when I interact with people in my workplace or at uni, at polytech or at school, wherever I am, Jesus, may people just sense something of Your Spirit at work within me, that they would know that I'm just not doing life by myself, but that there's something of God at work through me and in me. My prayer is that as you give time and protect time every day to be with your Savior, to connect with Him, to talk with Him, that you would sense His grace pouring into your life, enabling you to just keep going one step at a time, one day at a time. And you will be amazed at what He will do through you in a way that goes way beyond what you or I could ever do. Let's be a people who cling to grace, who resist merit-based thinking, who remain rooted and built up in Christ.